proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. My name is Aaron Broughton, and I'm your host for today. And with me in studio, we have the privilege of having Brother Tom McGuirt in with us. Welcome to the program, Tom.
Thank you so much. It's a joy for me to be here.
All right. Well, Tom, you are a part of a very unique branch of the ministry here at IBJM, which is called the Global Outreach Ministry Team. And you, as well as some other good, fine gentlemen, are around, traveling around the country, even some around the world a little bit, of just encouraging local churches and in regards to Jewish mission. But can you tell us a little bit about your ministry with that?
Well, my ministry with the Global Outreach Team is many faceted. For one thing that I do, I would be a representative of the ministry here to be in local churches, Baptist churches around the country, and letting them know what IBJM can help them to do in reaching Jewish people with the gospel of Christ, both in their local situation and around the world.
Well, that's wonderful. And you yourself have been in the pastorate for a while before coming into this role, speaking pastor to pastor. What is your encouragement as far as the focus of Jewish missions for their church?
Well, I think one thing that really sticks out in my mind is something that I often quote Dr. Gardenhouse as saying. He used to say, if it's not to the Jew first, make it to the Jew last, but don't forget the Jew. And my burden is that I'm afraid that we have a lot of churches around our country and around the world who are involved in world missions, but they're reaching Gentiles and not thinking about, not remembering the Jews.
And that is definitely tragic. Something I believe that is clear in the Word of God is Dr. Gardenhouse, you mentioned his mantra really was Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we can definitely commend you for that. As you go into different churches, what are some different things that you share with the churches as you travel?
Well, I try to make them aware of how many lost Jewish people or how many Jewish people there are in the world, and then the fact that many of them, if not most of them, are without the Savior. And so I want to try to get them involved in Jewish missions to reach the Jew, as the Word of God says, the Jew first and also the Greek.
Amen. And probably another thing you do as well is Passover demonstrations. I think that's a kind of a special time for a church to maybe see a side of the Bible and also biblical history, let alone the Jewish culture and customs, something that comes alive. Is that something that you do?
That is something that I do, and I have great joy in presenting Christ in the Passover, and that's what I refer to as. In many cases, when I'm in a local church, I'm there for both services, morning and evening, on a Sunday, and I have the privilege of showing the first Passover from Exodus chapter 12 in the morning service, and then in the evening service, carrying out the demonstration of Christ in the Passover.
Yeah, I think that is definitely such a rich experience. I've done that myself a few times as well. And for me as the presenter, as well as you, and then also for the church, you see the Bible literally come alive and seeing Christ as the fulfillment of these things. I just think it's just a wonderful experience.
Yes, sir.
Now, tell us a little bit as well, as you travel, where are some of the areas that you're currently traveling right now?
Well, this weekend in particular, I will be in Princeton, West Virginia, but I have been as far up as Michigan and Maine on the East Coast, been down to Miami, and been to Arkansas. Most of my meetings are on this side of the Mississippi River.
Okay. Well, I guess this is kind of a little advertisement for churches out there. Maybe you're interested in having Brother Tom McGuirt, come by your church and maybe give a presentation about Jewish missions, about IBJM, or even a Passover demonstration. And I know he'd be available for that. And he just kind of mentioned, kind of cover a broad area there, especially on the eastern side of the U.S. But if you're interested, please just listen to the information at the end of the program as a way to get in touch with Brother Tom, and we will be happy to send him your way. So thank you for coming in today, Tom, and sharing a little bit about what you do.
Thank you so much. Been a privilege.
All right. Let's now go to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast. Our current Bible study relates to Jesus Christ's final instructions to his disciples. We will pick up where we left off in John chapter 15, with the Savior and his followers on their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord gave his disciples a new commandment. They needed to love each other as he loved them. He had already issued this injunction in John chapter 13. Yet at this juncture, we will review a portion of that prior lesson. The Savior identified brotherly love among Christians as the hallmark by which the non-Christian world could identify those who followed Jesus Christ. Note that he did not mention that the unsaved world would base their judgment upon a Christian's beliefs, a Christian's works, or a Christian's zeal for his faith. The only test that unsaved people would apply to a group of believers would revolve around this. How much did they love each other? By issuing the mandate for Christians to love one another as he had loved them, the Savior set them a far higher standard than even the Mosaic law had done. According to Leviticus chapter 19, God required a Jew to love his neighbor to the same degree that he loved himself. Jesus Christ, however, commanded his followers to love each other, not as much as they loved themselves, but as much as he loved them. God demonstrated his concern for the spiritual condition of the entire human race by sending Jesus Christ to die for their sins. John remarked in the third chapter of his gospel, quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, unquote. As Peter put it in the third chapter of his second epistle, quote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, unquote. The atoning work of Jesus Christ served as God's way of demonstrating his desire to reconcile the human race unto himself. Paul delved into that subject in the third chapter of the book of Romans. He wrote that God freely justified individuals, quote, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, unquote. Furthermore, as Paul added in Romans chapter 8, quote, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, unquote. Those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior become special beneficiaries of God's love. Paul spoke about this in the second chapter of Ephesians, writing, quote, God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, unquote. How much does Jesus Christ love his people? In Romans chapter 8, the apostle noted that nothing can separate believers from God's love. What reassurance this passage ought to provide Christians. In the fourth chapter of his first epistle, John wrote, quote, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John added, quote, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, unquote. How then should believers love one another? According to Romans chapter 12, they should be kindly affectionate with brotherly love. Paul supplemented this requirement in Philippians chapter 2, when he told that congregation, quote, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, unquote. Why should Christians love one another? Paul declared in the 13th chapter of Romans that Christian love fulfills the law. Furthermore, Christian love functions as a quintessential requirement for ministering unto others, as Paul noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Peter presented another reason why Christians should love one another. In the first chapter of his first epistle, he wrote, quote, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, unquote. Because a Christian has become a new creation in Jesus Christ, he or she can love other Christians as God loves him or her. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ said, quote, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, unquote. The Savior himself put that into practice when he shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. John noted in 1 John chapter 3, quote, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us," unquote. On the cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood on behalf of his enemies, as well as on behalf of his friends. As Paul noted in the 5th chapter of Romans, quote, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," unquote. The atonement that Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary demonstrated that he loved the human race so much that he willingly paid the price for their sins. Jesus Christ also told his disciples that, quote, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," unquote. According to the 4th chapter of James, anyone who chooses friendship with the world over friendship with God is actually God's enemy. A Christian cannot consistently profess his love for Jesus Christ while simultaneously adhering to the values of a Christ-rejecting culture. In 1 John chapter 2, John cautions his readers, quote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him," unquote. The apostle explained the reason behind that injunction in the succeeding verse, quote, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world," unquote. A loyal Christian must therefore reject the prevailing anti-Christian culture and live in conformity with the teachings of the Bible. In John chapter 15, the Savior promised that a person who did so would enjoy a more intimate level of fellowship with himself. Quote, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you," unquote. Paul expounded further upon the nature of this relationship in the 4th chapter of Galatians. In those passages he informed his audience a believer is, quote, "no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ," unquote. Though Christians have become servants of Jesus Christ, they will be with their master, as he mentioned in the 14th chapter of John. Believers who embrace their servitude will serve God from the heart, as Paul wrote about in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Such individuals will truly find their yoke of service easy and their burden light. Not only are the Savior's disciples his servants, though, he referred to them as friends, according to the 12th chapter of Luke. Jesus Christ in John chapter 11 referred to Lazarus as, quote, "our friend," unquote. Though he remains Lord and Master, Jesus Christ did not treat his disciples as merely bond slaves. He is not ashamed to refer to his followers as brethren, as the author of Hebrews noted in the 2nd chapter of that book. In several ways, the Savior shared with his followers everything he received from his Father. When they asked him to teach them how to pray, according to the 11th chapter of Luke, Jesus Christ taught them how to pray. The Lord also explained to them the meaning of his parables in Matthew chapter 13, when he did not do so to other people. After his resurrection, according to Luke 24, Jesus Christ taught two of his adherents about the meaning of the Old Testament prophecies that alluded to himself. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Christians function as, quote, "laborers together with God," unquote. Though servants of Jesus Christ, believers work in partnership with him to evangelize the world. The import of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is this. Jesus Christ has deputized his followers to go into all the world and teach the gospel to all nations. Thank you for listening to this program. Please join us for future radio Bible studies about the Savior's final instructions to his disciples.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.